for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
This is a Tuesday evening service of July the 4th, 1989. Tape number 10A of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bob Trench will be the main speaker for the evening. Norman Parrish and Jack Harris will be sharing also.
Brother Norman came in this morning, I guess, from wherever he's been, was. From Guatemala. He didn't come just from Guatemala this morning, but he's come in the last few days, I think. And he has had, in the years past, he has had unusual experience with witchcraft and this type of thing down in Central America and Colombia. So he's kind of an authority along those things. And we've learned a lot from him in years past in this realm. But he'll be speaking to us the next, I don't know, can't tell you exactly when right now, but he will a couple of times in the next day or two. And I want him to come and say and greet us and say a word to us, whatever the Lord's laid on him here for a little bit. Brother Norman?
Yes, as always, it's a real joy to be here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp this year. I've been coming since 1980 and 1981. The only year I missed was last year. I wasn't able to be with you, but I always enjoy to come and fellowship and minister in a place like this. You don't know how privileged you are to have a place in America where you can come and let your hair down and just be yourself and let the Lord minister to you in any area of your life that's under attack. There's a few places in the world where you can get the help that you can get here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, and I hope and pray that you'll take full advantage of it, that you won't go away this week without getting the help you need in your particular problem. The Lord is always willing, and not only willing, but able and anxious to help us if we will just submit to Him. My wife Betty sends her greetings from Guatemala. She would have loved to have been here, but she's still recovering from a little accident she had last September. She fell. She broke her leg. It was a multiple fracture, and took a long time to heal, and she's still having to hobble around. She's at home with the boys, with Peter and Paul, our twins. They're still in school. Our school year is entirely different than the school year here in America, so she's not able to break away in the summer months. My son, Dario, who's also a missionary, is in Colombia, South America at this time, speaking tonight at a pastor's conference in the High Andes Mountains, in an area that's under control by the guerrillas and by the drug trade. And I would ask you to pray for him because it's a very dangerous place. That's where I've been shot at. That's where several attempts have been to kidnap me and even to kill me. So I would ask you to pray for him for his safety this week. Then I would like to just share with you briefly that the Lord continues to use our ministry. It's expanding. There's not enough time really to accept all the invitations that come from not only different parts of Latin America but other parts of the world. In the last 2 months, I've been to Australia and I've been to Argentina. Let me just tell you a little bit about those trips. It was about a year and a half ago, I was in Maxwell White's church in Toronto, Canada, speaking on a Sunday night when there was an Australian doctor in the auditorium. I spoke on spiritual warfare. I gave a report and also a message on some of the experiences that I had with the cult on the mission field. And this Australian doctor asked for the tape, took it back, gave it to her pastor and to the leaders of her church in Caboolture, Queensland, Australia. And they liked what they heard. They began to correspond. They began to cooperate with our ministry. And the pastor in one of his letters said, if you ever would like to come to Australia, we would like to have you for a visit. So last fall, I was in Seattle, Washington, ministering, and I had this sudden urge to call Australia. Got on the phone. It was 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon, but by divine appointment, I was able to contact the pastor, And he said, Brother Parrish, we've been talking about you. We're going to dedicate our new facilities next year, the end of April, the first part of May. And we want you to come and we want you to minister. So I said, I'm ready. He sent me my airplane ticket. And I was there for 18 days towards the end of April and first part of May. It was a beautiful experience. When I got there, I discovered the pastor is 81 years of age. Imagine that. His name is Bert Westbrook. I would like to tell you just a little bit about this man so it might inspire some of you folks that think you're a basket case. You know, a lot of people in the world think that once you're past 60, 65, you're about as good as washed up. You have nothing to look forward to. And this man retired from farming at 65 years of age. He had a farm and he felt that it was time to sell it. And so he and his wife, Meg, bought a mobile home. And they went to traveling throughout Australia. They spent 6 months on the road. And finally they got bored and they said, is this all we've got to look forward to the rest of our lives? So they began to pray and ask God for direction. And the Lord led them to buy a big house in a city called Redcliffe near Brisbane. And they began to invite young people off the street. Those that had dropped out of society, those that were in trouble with the law, those that were into drugs or into other types of problems. They brought them in and parented them and discipled them. Little by little, the group grew. It became a community. And within a matter of a year and a half or two, it became a church. The church is called Obed Mission. They decided to join a group of fellow full gospel churches in Australia. They didn't want to be on their own, so they joined up. Well, they bought some farms. They now cultivate them. They grow produce. They have bees. They have cows. And it's a community. I never found anywhere in the world such love and care for each other as I found there in that part of Australia. Well, the amazing story is that this man last year held his 80th birthday, and at that time he was elected the chairman or president of all this group of churches throughout Australia. There's over 100. And a man at 80 years of age became the president of that entire, let's call it that, denomination. They turned everything over to him. His church has become the headquarters to that denomination. He's now responsible for the Bible college. Well, it's an amazing story. And he was an inspiration to me. I thought I was going to go and bless them, but they blessed me. And let me tell you, brethren, it showed me that no one, no matter how old he is, can be mightily used of God if we're just available, if we're just ready to give ourselves or to sacrifice ourselves. I think American people are being brainwashed that when you're 62, 65, retire and get out of the way. You're a nuisance. And let someone younger come up the ranks and take your place. But what I saw there was a real inspiration to me. I spoke not only at that church, but several other churches, including the Assembly of God Church and Foursquare Church. I had a full program, lots of deliverance. They believe in deliverance. You know, I felt a kindred spirit. I felt what I feel here at Lake Hamilton. You know, no barriers. Just a real rapport with those brethren in Australia. They want me to come back next year, if the Lord so allows me to go. Went home, spent 2 weeks at home, and then I flew off to Argentina. And that's another story. Last summer, I got a call from Puerto Rico by an Argentinian pastor. He had heard about my ministry in Puerto Rico, especially in the area of spiritual warfare and deliverance. He said, Brother, our church in Australia desperately needs what you have to teach. Would you come? Well, I said, I don't know. You know, it's kind of expensive to go to Australia over $1,000 round trip. And most of us missionaries don't have a lot of money lying around for these Argentina. So it so happened last fall I was in New York State around Rochester. And I found out that the man was in the area. I got in touch with him. We had lunch together. He repeated his invitation. I said, if the Lord provides, I'll go. 2 days later, up in New York State, I got a register letter from Texas, from a church in Houston called New Wine Christian Fellowship. And as I opened the letter, here was a ticket. It was a one-pass certificate or award that enabled me to fly from Central America to any point in South America served by Eastern Airlines. So I said, there's my confirmation. I'm going to Argentina. And I recently was in Argentina. I arrived there at the height of the riots. People were breaking into stores and markets and people killed. Some thought I was crazy to go to Argentina at that time, but I felt it was God wanted me to go and strengthen the hand of the brethren there. And it was a marvelous experience because Argentina's been enjoying a measure of revival. How many read the article in Charisma magazine back in April about Argentina? Well, if you have that magazine, when you get home, read the article because it's factual. I was with the evangelists that are mentioned there by name, Carlos Anacondia, Omar Cabrera. I spoke in many churches. Every church was packed up. And the response was just extraordinary. I've never seen people that are so hungry and so responsive to the message of the gospel as I saw in Argentina. To wind the trip up, I spoke at the largest assembly, Swedish Assembly of God Church in Buenos Aires. They have two services a day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 7 o'clock at night. A strong evangelistic emphasis. Hundreds being saved weekly in that church. I spoke at a theater that's been converted into a church in the city of Santa Fe. This church is the largest church in Argentina, 180,000 members. They don't all meet at the same time in the same place, impossible. But they're scattered throughout the province and some of the neighboring provinces. And the leader of this work is called Omar Cabrera. He's a wonderful man of God, very, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That afternoon I spoke at a stadium, and the place was full of people. And when I gave the invitation, hundreds rushed forward to turn their life over to Jesus Christ. I was amazed at how easy it was for people to make a decision for Christ. Here in America, you have to beg and beg and beg. And maybe after a while, somebody will raise their hand out of pity, you know. But down there, it was just like that. It was under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The last service I held was at a fairgrounds in the city of Rosario. The auditorium would seat 5,000 people. And the part we were in, I think there was about 3,000 people, standing room only. I asked the pastor of the church in Rosario if these were all Christians. He said, no, most of them are Catholics. So I spoke on the kingdom of God. I spoke on the new birth as the prerequisite to enter the kingdom of God, to enjoy the kingdom. And when I said at the end of the message, how many want to be born again, half the people raised their hands. Well, I said, I better take a little more time and explain the new birth a little more precisely. I thought, you know, they were just being kind with me. But after about 8 minutes of explaining what the new birth entails, about the need for repentance, the need for heart faith, and I said, how now everybody wants to know the Lord Jesus, turn their life over to him, be converted, be transformed by the power of God, have that new birth experience, stand to your feet, and over half the people stood. And I couldn't call them forward. There was no place. We had to minister to them where they were. But it was a marvelous experience. I saw a lot of people set free by the power of God in Buenos Aires and in the neighborhood, in the surrounding area of Argentina. They also want me back. And I tell you, brethren, it's becoming very impossible for me to accept all the invitations I've got. I've got an invitation to go to England in October, a list of 12 churches in England, Wales, and Scotland that want me for deliverance in spiritual warfare conferences. I want you to pray that God will direct me. You know, my problem is that I've got enough to keep busy down in Central and South America already. 9 countries, hundreds of churches. I'm responsible for a network of churches from Mexico South into Colombia and over to Puerto Rico. I'm going home Tuesday. I'm there 10 days, fly off to Puerto Rico for 10 days. Come back, I'm 15 days. I go up into Mexico to Oaxaca, Durango, Monterrey, Mexico for 2 weeks. That's my life. And it's I've learned to be content anywhere I am. You know, I don't have any problem that way. But it's a very difficult thing for the family, my wife, my children, to let me travel so much. This year I'll be away from home perhaps 7 months out of 12. And it's not easy. And I would ask you to pray for guidance. I want to be wise. You know, I've been trying to work on some pamphlets, on some books. And I've got manuscripts, and I need to edit them, and I need to... It's an impossibility. I took them to Argentina, and took them to Australia. I wasn't able to spend a minute correcting those manuscripts. Because when you're surrounded by people, and everybody clamoring, and asking for attention, and asking for prayer, and you have interviews, and it's just one thing after the other, it's an impossibility. But you pray that the Lord will guide and that I'll be wise enough to know what the Lord wants me to do. Please continue to pray for the ministry in Central and South America. How many have heard me speak before here at Lake Hamilton? Raise your hands. Well, at least 2/3 of you have never heard me give a report or preach a message, and I would invite you back on the table underneath the clock. There's some literature about our work, about our ministry in different countries and different projects, different workers, and I would really appreciate it if you would stand behind us. You know, these are the end times, and Jesus warned and said, work, for the night cometh when no man shall work. Now we must work, now if ever. And you know, Central and South America in turmoil. Guatemala, the president was in hiding when I left. There was a threat on his life. We had a postal strike, a teacher strike. The whole country was coming to a standstill. And most people were waiting for another military coup. Throw the president out and replace him with somebody else. El Salvador, Panama, Colombia, guerrillas, terrorists everywhere. And it's a frightening thing to see. But we're still there. And we have no intentions of leaving. As you stand behind us in prayer and in financing, we'll continue the ministry of the people of those Spanish-speaking countries until Jesus comes. May God bless you and keep you tonight. Maybe tomorrow I'll be able to share some more, and I trust that God will bless you through the ministry of the Word tonight.
I think we need another session on spiritual warfare, too, Norman. We've got more to do than we can ever seem to get done. I never seem to have time to do half of what we try to do or want to do. Never have time to go to even a tenth of the places where we have invitations to come to, because we have to look after this place first as best we can. We have invitations from all over Central Africa, have had for several years, had invitations to South Africa, but this last 6 or 7 months, we have been, there's been a group of ministers in the Philippines that have really been persistent that we come to the Philippines. I've asked Tommy about it, if the Lord would lead, that the two of us might go. They want me to come and teach them on deliverance, and Tommy can teach them on the kingdom. It will take right at $1,500 a piece for us to go. And it is a minister's conference that they have twice a year. I understand. I talked to him on the phone once. He called here. And I understand that there will be from 250 to 300 pastors that will be there. That will be it'll be a pastors' conference. And I really don't know. I don't know what to do about it. Neither does Tommy. But they need to learn. Somebody's got to teach them. I don't know that I'm that much of a teacher. Somebody's got to teach them. It's the last of September is when it is, and it's ministers on the island down in the south, the big island in the south, where they've had so much turmoil, where the communists have ruled so much. Well, anyway, we need your prayers about that, about what the Lord would have us to do, I don't know what to do. Really, I don't. But my heart, somebody to go help them, you know. They say we need to know about deliverance. We have so much problems down here with possession and with that. And our pastors need to know. So, anyway, we need you to pray for us about it. I needed something else that I was going to mention. And yes?
Pray about the needs expressed here. The Bible says we should minister one to another. And if there's decisions to be taken, I believe it's a good idea to bring those decisions to the Lord. And if we would agree in unity here tonight that Glenn and that Norman and Tommy would have the mind of the Lord and that God would move by His Spirit. You know, Jesus did nothing until He first heard from the Father. Your heart, I mean, I'd like to reach the whole world. Here I am, 9 months like you of the year in America, and my family and all my loved ones back home. What am I doing here? heart. Up here, it don't make sense, heart. And we'd like to reach the whole world. But you have to do what you can do and trust God with the rest. I'd like Tommy to come, and I'd like Norma to come. I'd like Len to stand in front and face the congregation if you do that this evening. Now, let's trust God that we can pray the right prayer and we can move in the spirit, that they would be led and directed of God. You know, decisions you have to make in your family is one thing. But when you're making decisions within the kingdom of God, it's important to hear from the king. And the turmoil of men and the needs, when you see the needs, your soft heart, touched by God, you want to reach and meet every need. But there's a limit to what a man or a woman can do. And the key, I believe, is to find out, what does God say? What does the Lord say? And gentlemen, I'd like to say to you, in the name of the Lord, it is one thing to see the need. It is another thing to have the tug of God to meet the need. But the most important thing is to hear the Master say, go. And I'm going to put my hand upon each one of you in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to trust God as the congregation will be upstanding with me. Would you do that? And put your hand out towards these men. And by faith, we're going to pray the word of God and trust that God gives me his word to give to you. There's no good us moving unless we've heard from the king. I believe the Spirit of the Lord would also say unto you, this is not the day for small thoughts. For the Spirit of God has spoken to many of you here this evening and has called you to go forward and to move by faith. But you have hindered yourself. You have opposed yourself by standing still. For when the word says go, you say to him, where shall I go? He says, when I say go, it is to go. But you have stood still. The day has now come when you shall depart from the place where you're at, whether it be by doctrine, whether it be by philosophy or concept, or by experience. For God is causing many things that can be shaken to be shaken. And only that which is of the kingdom shall stand. And know this, that the king has beckoned you forth. I would like everybody to stand, eyes closed for a moment. Just keep your eyes closed for one moment. I want nobody looking around. Who is it in this place? And you know Jesus Christ has called you. And you've hesitated because you say, what can I do or who am I? I want you to put your hand up. And I'm going to minister. The first thing I rebuke that attitude whereby you dare to say to the king, I am not worthy enough. When he calls you, he will provide, he will give you the skill, he will give you the talent, and above all else, he will give you of the Spirit that which you need to know. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come against all fear, I come against all doubt, and I release you now to be obedient to the call of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And all the people said, amen.
Well, we may have to extend the curfew time. But that's all right when we're here. We're doing the business of the Lord. So we've been here till 1:30 and 2 o'clock before when the Spirit of the Lord's moved. And we'll be that way again sometimes, I hope, and pray and believe. I'm going to ask Brother Jack Harris to come and for a few minutes here. Not only greet you, but it's an honor to have him. You were dressed that way this morning? Well, I wish you to dress that way tonight. I wish he had his uniform on with all of his honors that has been given to him. Brother Harris is one of the 10 top most decorated men of World War II. He is on many boards over in France. Well, you tell them about it. What am I trying to say?
The museum in memory of Normandy.
He's one of the directors of that, as well as other things, and we count it a privilege for him to be associated with Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And today is the day of which we honor our nation, and I think he has something to say and something to do.
Well,
you don't need this.
I was this morning invited to Shreveport, Louisiana, the Veterans Hospital. And they sent over a squadron from from Barksdale Air Force. And in the parking lot at the hospital, I led them. All of the patients that could come outside came. Some came with just the pajamas, and we came dressed every way. And some were in, of course, the Air Force was in full military dress. And I don't know how many stores that building is. It must be 7 or 8 or maybe more. I should know, but I don't. But flags were waving everywhere from out the window to those that weren't able to come out. And I led them in the pledge of allegiance to the flag. Now, I am a patriot, as Glenn has said, and I love the flag. To me, this flag is to our country what the Bible is to the kingdom. And I think it is to be cherished. I'd like for you to stand, and I'll lead you in the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Praise the Lord. A fellow that I was in the Army with in World War II was the instigator and initiated the Under God statement in the Pledge to Allegiance. And President Eisenhower, he was then, made it official and had it written into the pledge. And the gentleman that was responsible for it, as I said, I knew him well in World War II. They're burning the flag. and the Supreme Court says if it is an expression, it's all right. I was thinking that I wouldn't want to be present when somebody was expressing themselves in that manner. Or I have an idea that I'd have the profoundest feeling to express myself. Well, and I wouldn't want that to happen. Praise the Lord. No, I love the Lord, and I love the kingdom of God, and love all of his people. It's a great privilege and pleasure to be here tonight. See all these folks I know and you that I don't know, and we're just all part of one big family. My mind was just wouldn't stay up with everything tonight. The brethren were introducing thoughts that had run across my mind during the day, and Brother talking about the older gentleman, I thought, well, he might be like my dad. My dad just refused to get old. He just wouldn't get old. When he was 94 years old, I asked him one morning, I said, Dad, have you ever been sick? He said, no, son. I said, I never have even felt fresh. Now, that's an old expression. You'd have to be like at least maybe 50, 60, maybe older than that, to have ever heard that expression. I think that means he never even felt bad when he got up. On the same morning, he said he'd been and stayed a few days with us. Well, he's going home. It was, and he told me where all he was going. They was about to tear up his nativity there with the mining area, and he wanted to see some landmarks he wanted to look at one more time. And he said, I'm going home this morning, son. I said, well, I got to run to town. Won't you go with me or just get ready while I'm gone? I'll be back and I'll run you home. No, I want to look. And I said, well, I'll be glad to saddle your horse. And, no, he said, I'm going to walk. I said, he told me where all he's going, and I figured it out, and I said, that's about 12 miles. Yeah, it was early in the morning, one of them long summer days. And he said, I guess that's about right. And I said, well, you think you can... Oh, yeah, I said. So call me when you get home. So late that evening, just before sundown, like, his niece called me and said, told me that Dad had made it. He's home. And he said, tell you he'd made all of his rounds. And that was the last time that he ever made it. I think he would have lived longer, but he got thrown by a horse that he was breaking for his great nephew when he was 95 years old. And it kindly crippled him up a little bit. And he said, told me, he said, son, I guess I've lost some of my reflections. My reflexes are not as good. I knew that horse had kicked me, and I rolled. You know, when a horse throws you off, you roll out from under him if you fall under him, you know, if you don't know. But Dad knew about riding horse. I knew about breaking them, but I wouldn't try to break one at this age, and especially not at his. But I was just thinking, if I could go as long as he, I still got 35 years left. and a little closer to 36, I think, before I'd ever catch up with him. And, he just wouldn't get old. Sometimes it's a mentality, you know, and it can help us a lot through life. Our mentality will. If you have, one of my grandsons said to me, Pop said, Ma, that's my mother, and they call her Ma, we call her Ma, said, she's rich, ain't she? And I said, no, son, Ma could never be rich. She could have a lot of money, but she could never be rich on account of her mentality. She's got a 1929 depression mentality. and there's a lot of people walking around with a depression mentality and a poverty mentality. And if you have that mentality, it wouldn't matter how much money you had. You're just poor. I mean, if you live poor, you're poor. Amen. Just some figures on a sheet don't mean nothing, does it? Well, the psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't know what all the psalmist may have had in mind here, but I tell you, I know what I think when I read that. I think that he looked around and seen a chaotic condition and said, boy, if this is all I could hope for, I'd just be faint-hearted. But he believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's what we have to look for today, because the whole world is in a great chaotic condition. Somebody said, well, why don't the church do something about it? Well, it got this way right while the church was doing all it could do. It got this way. It has grown constantly worse for the last, since I can remember. It has grown worse. Most all of our problems have originated. The great drug problem that everybody concedes, this is an unsolvable one. It all happened since World War II. And right while the church revival, the church did what it could do, when it could do, and yet the nations are in havoc. I have some news further than that, that it will continue to get worse instead of better. Hallelujah. Amen. And the church will be doing all she can. If we could see the church through the spiritual eye, it stands in great splendor tonight. It's been ravished and everything has happened to it, but it still stands. And it will be victorious. But I tell you that the chaotic condition is going to continue. It is God's purpose to call out a people in this age for his name. Hallelujah. Amen. And he'll do that. That's what he's going to do. And then with that people, hallelujah. Amen. When he gets that people that he's called out for his name out of this age and out of this dispensation, I tell you, he'll take them and reverse the trend. But that won't be within this time frame that we were talking about there. Hallelujah. Amen. It's all happening now. Everything is happening now. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. What does that mean, in the fullness of time? Everything in the Bible was pointing toward that Son. Everything. He was the fulfillment of all of it. Then in the Bible, as it spoke of Him, there were certain things that had to transpire before He could be born, before God would send His Son. And everything that had to happen before He could come had happened. And that was the fullness of time. And God sent forth His Son. Everything that had to happen before He done that had happened. And God did it. Hallelujah. Amen. And everything that has to happen will happen between now and the end of this age. And then God will send forth His many-membered body of sons. Oh, for it has pleased Him that through Jesus He would call many sons to glory. Hallelujah. It's just a matter of when the fullness of time comes. I tell you, I think that if God ever wanted to, see, God can't even do anything about it. His word has already gone forth, and he can't change it. You remember how sure the word of a king was? He sealed it with his ring. Even he couldn't reverse it, could he? No, if he sealed a bad deal with his ring and later felt remorseful for it before the execution or whatever was taken out, he couldn't even change it. Hallelujah. I feel like if God ever wanted to change it was that Memorial Day when his man, Job. Remember Job? And that God just turned the enemy loose on him, on Job. He declared his integrity, his goodness, and all of these things, and then turned the enemy loose on Job. Somebody said, well, he had the devil on a leash. Well, I tell you, he did. He cut him plenty of slack, too. Hallelujah. Amen. He had him on a leash, but he cut him a lot of slack. Now, I have to pray to God every time I think about it. Lord, don't cut him that much slack against me. He finally just put one restriction against him, didn't he? You can do anything, just you can't kill him. You can do anything else. Now, that's a lot of slack. Maybe a leash. It is a leash, but God cut him a lot of slack. And here he comes down with boils and petrified sores, putrefied sores, and he sits in sackcloth and ashes and scratches his putrefied sores with broken pieces of pottery and cries out, oh, that there was a daysman between me and God, crying for that intercessor, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. That intercessor. I tell you, and nobody much wants to be an intercessor, but it's the highest law in the land. It's the law of intercessory. By it, judges have set aside the written laws of all states and even the written laws of all nations through the law of intercession. Give you an example. A woman follows her no good son into a judge's chamber to plead for him. He's been before the judge three times, and now what he has been convicted of or is accused of could get him 10 years. And she says to the judge, this is a good boy. The judge knows he's not a good boy, but this is his mother, and he's going to be polite to the boy's mother. And so she pleads for him and says if he could just have another chance. He said, this is the third time he's been before me. And the book says here that I can give him as much as 10 years. But through a lot of pleading with that judge, a lot of interceding, finally he looks at the little mother and he said, would you be willing to be responsible for this boy if I just release him to your custody? Yeah, the law of intercession overrule the law of the state of Texas or Arkansas or whatever state it was. It is the strongest law known to man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. I tell you, my people, saith the Lord, this night, yea, that I know the chaotic condition of all the universe, saith the Lord. But I've already taken in hand my threshing instrument. I shall begin to thrash the nations, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall give a thorough thrashing to all nations, including your own, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, and it shall be a thrashing that I will not allow to cease until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of your Lord and of his Christ, saith the Lord. Yea, I have called thee to a lofty calling. Yea, and thou hast heard, deep hast called unto deep, and thou hast known that you've been chosen out. Yea, chosen out from the ranks of many. You heard the call, and they didn't hear. Yea, thou hast come in answer to my call, saith the Lord. Yea, and all that will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yea, I call on you for greater dedication than you've known in the past, saith the Lord. I tell you, the hour is late. You are the people upon whom the ends of the earth has come. Yea, therefore, thou must dedicate your walk, yea, and your life. Yea, thou must have a life and a walk that will coordinate with what you say, yea, and what you think, and what you believe. For you do believe in me, saith the Lord. Yea, I know that you do. Yea, you are a believing people, a people that I myself have called. Yea, the choosing is not yours, but it is mine, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall anoint you with a fresh oil of anointing. Yea, I shall give you an input of power, and thou shalt stand in a splendor that you have not stood in before, saith the Lord. I shall enshroud and overshadow thee with the Shekinah presence of my glory, saith the Lord, and thou shalt move into a realm, that has been projected for many, many years. Yea, for people shall actually stand, actually arise, yea, and go forth through the land doing the greater works, saith the Lord. Yea, and it is the greater works that will cause the enemy to flee. It is the greater works, yea, that will cause his evil to recede, saith the Lord, thou God. I am calling thee to a place of policing, as it were, saith the Lord. Yea, when thou shalt eradicate even the influence of the evil one, saith the Lord. Yea, for I shall do it through my people. Yea, I shall call my sons. Yea, and they shall say, here am I. Yea, and because they have known my name, I will honor them. Yea, they shall divide the spoil with the strong. For the Lord, thou God, shall lead you on, yea, and you shall be victorious. I tell you, my people, it is not a day to falter. It is a day to step forward. It is not a day to fear, but it is a day to believe. Yea, it's a day to express your faith, yea, through your works, saith the Lord, thou God, and then shall all the world know that you are called by my name, yea, that you have taken my nature, yea, that you have become partakers of the divine nature, and therefore you have been delivered, yea, cut loose from the corruption that is in the world through lust, saith the Lord. Your mentality is changing. Yea, thou art changing for the better and not for the worse. You're changing and preparing for battle. Yea, because great is the Holy One of Israel, yea, that leadeth thee forth, saith the Lord. For have you not read that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, saith the Lord. Yea, as many as are carried about by the Spirit, you are the sons of God. I tell you, my people, it is not by accident that you have assembled in this assembly, yea, and on these grounds for these days. Lord, thou glory, the Lord thou God shall overshadow thee with the glory, with the presence of his glory. Yea, and you shall know that you're in the presence of the Almighty. Yea, blessing shall come upon blessing. Yea, strength shall be added to strength. Faith shall be added to faith. Thou shalt know that you're in my presence, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God forever.
I'm not on. Can you hear me at the back? The last time I went to a place, I said, can you hear me at the back? And the chaps at the back said, no. And then everybody in the front got up and went and sat at the back. In Paul's day, he was talking, and he was obviously a long-winded preacher, or else they had a long preliminary. And there was some fella got in the windowsill, if you remember the story, and he listened to that going on, and he went asleep. It was a little folding of the arms, a little nodding of the head, and suddenly he went asleep. And the thing that saved the guy, really, was that he fell outside the church. Because if you fall outside, you got a chance of getting saved. If you fall inside, they don't even know anything's happened to you. Right or wrong? I was intrigued what's happened out of this. I'm going to move this back because after Jack spoke, he looks so tall. I feel a lot better now. No, don't set it up. I like better than that. Nothing worse than this. Looks like I'm in a foxhole, you know, looking over the top. Some intriguing things have been happening here this evening if you try to follow the trend of the Holy Ghost. I notice there was a lot of talking in the beginning about revival, that the Church of Jesus Christ has been revived. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ has been revived ever since I can ever think. And if we continue reviving, we're making no progress. Revival is proof that we're marking time. We're standing in the same place we've always stood. And if the Church of Jesus Christ continues to do what it's been doing for the last 20 years, we are not making progress. There are more unsaved people in the world tonight than in Jesus' day. There are more people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight than there was when Jesus was on earth. The Church of Jesus Christ is failing to communicate the love message of God. Let me talk to you about revival. The definition of revival is the means that you take something that once had life and it's now died and you bring it back to life. And I get invited to come and hold revivals, and I had an experience very recently. And this pastor phoned me and he said, Bob, we're ready for you to come back and hold another revival. And like you gentlemen, you have so many places to go to and you only have so many days. And as a businessman, I sure don't want to waste my time. So I said to the pastor, I said, is it the same people? He said, yes, more or less. I said, well, I'm not coming. He said, why not? I said, I bring them alive and you let them die. Why should we revive the same people over and over? The reason they die, because they die of boredom. There's nothing to do in the church. Sit in the pew. Sing a few songs, put some money in a box, and go home. That is not the Church of Jesus Christ. That is Babylon gone mad. Now, I'm Presbyterian, I know what I'm talking about. Anybody can play church. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about the reality of Jesus Christ. There's a reality of the power of the Holy Ghost. What causes people to leave their home and go around the world and talk about Jesus? There has to be a move. What causes men to stand up, get arrested and beat up, sometimes killed? You think for the fun? There's something that's tugging and moving and flowing through the heart of a man that really knows Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the real Church of Jesus, the real church, the called out ones, we're all aware that something different is happening. In 1948, the United States of America was the most powerful nation in the world. And I'm speaking as a Britisher tonight, and I tell you, we gave our empire away. We didn't lose it. We gave it away. We gave it away. We gave everybody their freedom. We said, we don't want it. Have it. We don't want to police the world anymore. Have it. The United States took over in 1948, the number one power. 40 years later, 1988, you are now the world's largest detonation in the world. And Deuteronomy 28 says, when the foreigners come in, when the foreigners come into your nation, and your sons and daughters have to work for foreigners, that's proof there's a curse on the nation. There's only one group of people I know that can remove a curse, and that is the true believers in Jesus Christ. And I come here as a missionary to the United States, and I'm telling you, there is a curse. Satan has got his teeth into you. He's got his hands upon the throat of the nation. The flag burning. Now, I'm not speaking as American. I'm speaking as an Englishman or a Scotsman. Two flags in this world that they only burn. That's Old Glory and the Union Jack. Both are red, white, and blue, and they hate those two flags. And I'm appalled that in this nation, they would even allow you to burn the flag. It bugs me. And I, you know, I'm not speaking now as a Christian. I hope you know that. I mean, I'm just speaking as Bob Trench for a moment. I'm allowed to have my own opinion. Doesn't mean to say I'm right. If you disagree, you're entitled to be wrong if you want to. I don't mind.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.